appreciate the sweet prayer that's been offered, and ask each of you just to pray for me as we stand before you. We need the blessings of Almighty God to be able to preach the gospel. And it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is the one who supplies to each and every one of us the things that we stand in need of. And he's given us a diversity of gifts in the church. That's the truth. That every little brother and every little sister has been given that which they stand in need of and what the church stands in need of by the Lord. And we're so very thankful for that. I think of this little congregation and in so many ways how the Lord has blessed us and supplied what we stood in need of. And we're just thankful to see of every gift and every talent. And I pray the Lord will bless us to continue to use them and exercise them in a way to honor and glorify Him. And we'd always remember from where every good thing comes from. Give the Lord the praise and the honor and the glory for it. As I stand before you, I recognize my great need of the Lord's blessing. I was reading this morning from a writing, and I'm not sure the name of the book. I actually Googled it, and I had a thought in my mind, 10,000 talents in debt, not a farthing to pay. And I had heard that statement so many times among old Baptists, and I just Googled that to see where it might come from and if there was any scriptural references that were there. And of course, there are scriptural references that don't say exactly that, but that do have that. But I read after an old minister that, and I didn't even know at the time, it took me to one of those Google books, and you don't know who's writing that, but I just read one little page of it, and it was about the experience of a preacher. And he was expressing his experience of how the Lord had dealt with him in his life. And part of that was in that account, 10,000 talents in debt, not a farthing to pay. And that was his experience. But he felt a burden to go and speak at a particular church. And on the way to the church, the Lord, he said, the Lord just blessed him with a wonderful thought about the armor of God. And he said, he just as he went to the church, he was reading and thought about the armor of God, and the Lord just opened that up to him of how that we're to put on the whole armor of God. And he just said that as a very young man, he said, I just couldn't hardly wait to get to the church because he said, I know the Lord had given me my sermon, he said, and I just got to the church, just couldn't wait to get in the pulpit to be able to share that with that congregation. He said he learned a whole lot that day, because when he got in the stand, he said it was like a curtain came down before his eyes, and everything that he thought about all the way, he couldn't see it, couldn't express it, couldn't say a thing. And he thought he was going to be such a great success. And he said, I sat down and felt I was such a great failure. He said, but in that failure, the Lord taught me so many things. And I'm reading this, he said, and he taught me that the preaching comes from the Lord. And you can't just do it anytime you want to. And that sometimes the Lord gives the preacher something just for him on the way to the church that's not necessarily for the congregation. And what the preacher needs to do is look to the Lord when he's at the meeting house for that which the Lord gives at that time to the congregation. And he said, because if you depend on what the Lord gave you, it was for you, but he'll close it off, especially if you ever feel like you're going to make a big success in the efforts. So this morning, I pray that we'll come and recognize we're all failures and that we need the Lord. And that as we look to the Lord, we can become a success in the sense of following Him. But it'll always be done in a way and a manner that it'll be to God be the glory and the honor and the praise. And I just thought how the Lord worked in all that just to help me today. And what a blessing that is. Have you thought about how the details of your life work like that? How the Lord in the details of your life, if our eyes are open to see it, and our ears are unstopped so that we're listening and our hearts open, we can see how God moves in our lives on a day-to-day basis. He deals with us daily, actively. He's not just with us on Sunday. He's with us every day of the week and in our lives daily. And oh, how much we miss. Just like we miss when we don't pray to Him, how many things we miss along the way when we don't realize His closeness and Him being with us every single day, how much we miss and how many lessons we can miss along the way. Now, God doesn't miss any of His children. God doesn't miss out on us. God won't lose us. We're not in a feeble hands that is keeping us. We're in the hands of Almighty God, and the one who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we can just absolutely have confidence today that every one of God's little children that He loved before the very foundation of the world, every one of them will eventually end up with Him in heaven in immortal glory. And that God will not lose one of them. There are many blessings that you and I can miss and have missed. We have missed them and can miss them along the way. One of the reasons that we're here this morning, along with giving Him the glory and the honor and the praise that's due His name, that's a primary reason, is for you and I to really enjoy and remember that the Lord is with us, that we don't miss those blessings that maybe we missed in the past, but that we walk more in a way to honor Him. And in that walk, we'll find more peace and rest and joy in our lives. It's been a blessing already for me to be here this morning. It's been a blessing to be able to sing together. It's been a blessing to see you and to have fellowship together. It's been a blessing to hear my grandson make an effort to pray, because I know that can only come from the Lord. I'm not patting him on the back. I would never do that. And I pat him on the back about a lot of things, but I wouldn't do that for this reason, because I know that heart that I've heard that heart before. That's why I felt okay about calling on him. I know that comes from God, and that can only come from Him. And I give the Lord the praise for that. And Jesus took a little child and set that little child on His lap, and He said, "Unless you be converted and become as a little child, you'll not be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's not how you get home to glory. But I'll tell you, it's how you enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's presence while you're living here in this world. You don't do it high-minded. You don't do it haughtily. You don't do it because you've got trained to do it. You had the ability to do it on your own. You do it by the grace of God, being humbled by God and humbling ourselves before the Lord and before our brethren. We come as a little child. Just like Daddy and all that little group is getting along pretty good. They don't do that by being high-minded over there. They all are very humble. And when someone gets a little high-minded, well, then you get trouble. And that's true in the church, isn't it? As long as we're humble, as long as the minister keeps himself and his mind where he ought to be, and the congregation the same, and we together walk in the humility, recognizing the Lord is everything, and without Him we are nothing. And that lesson is taught throughout the Scriptures again and again. And this morning, we should be reminded of that so that we treat one another each and every day the way the Lord would have us to treat one another, that our light might shine in a way to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And that way of living is the best way. It's the best way for a 10-year-old. It's the best way for an 80-year-old. It's the best way on every age in between. We need Him, and He is worthy of our praise, and we need to look to Him today. You pray for me as we look together at a portion of Scripture found in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 was mentioned yesterday by Brother John Funk, and he pointed out the importance of the church operating in a way and manner that when there is an issue of discipline or a need in the church where one member has fallen out of in a way of error, that it's important to have the brethren respond and act to that brother and that sister in a biblical way, and that there was forgiveness for that one, especially when one saw the error and repented, and there was a rejoicing when one returned. We often are wondering what we should do with situations that arise in our churches. And I've learned this along the way. If we do it God's way, it's going to be the right way. And if we do it our way, we're going to mess up. And it's wonderful that God has left on record for us how to do that. And that was preached very ably yesterday for those that heard it. And that's not really what's on, well, it's kind of on my mind, but it's the response of Brother Peter to that lesson, that there was forgiveness. Peter heard the lesson of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there was forgiveness. Aren't you thankful that there's forgiveness? And because there's forgiveness that is shown to us by Almighty God, we in turn, as those that are forgiven, having a responsibility and accountability to Almighty God who has forgiven us to forgive one another as He has forgiven us. And that's taught throughout the Scripture, but it's really clearly taught here in this passage beginning at verse 21. Peter comes asking the question. We'll read it down through the end of the chapter, verses 21 through 35, and you're hearing of Matthew 18. It says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore." So he moves from that lesson into a parabolic lesson, a parable, if you will, about the kingdom of heaven. And he likens this message to the kingdom of heaven to teach us about the kingdom of heaven and how we are to operate in the kingdom of heaven. This is not talking about when we die and get home to glory, how we're going to supposed to behave ourselves when we get home to glory. It's talking about in the kingdom of heaven that the Lord's given us here in His church, among the fellowship of the brethren and among the fellowship of believers, among God's people that are born of the Spirit of God. It's talking to us about how we're to treat one another and remember what the Lord has done for us and how He's treated us and how He's dealt with us so that we're sure and that we are giving Him the glory by treating one another as He has treated us. That's what it's teaching us. And He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Sounds like it's a very, very important lesson, and indeed it is. But we certainly want to be sure we rightly divide the word of truth, because much confusion has entered into the minds and hearts of God's little children because of a misapplication of this text. Not because of the proper application or rightly dividing it, because God's word will never cause God's children confusion, but it would rather build us up and comfort us. It'll be a word of comfort. So we must understand what it is teaching and what it's not teaching. Let me say quickly what it's not teaching. It's not teaching that your salvation is dependent on what you do. It's not teaching that. It's not teaching that the Lord forgives us of our sins and then because we do something wrong, He changes His mind and then undoes that and does not forgive us of our sins. It's not teaching that. We know from many, many scriptures that the salvation which is by God's grace and is absolutely, we are absolutely eternally secure in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's absolutely nothing that can separate one of God's little children, one of His elect, one of those that He loved from Him. Absolutely nothing, eternally speaking. There is absolutely nothing that will cause us to lose our eternal home. No behavior on our part, actively, that we do, or any behavior that we fail to do, can do that. Salvation taught in the Bible is not by works, it's by grace. And I know all of us go, I'm sure thankful for that. Because I'm telling you, if salvation was by works, I would have no good news for you today. And the first part of that lesson certainly lays that out. I want to look, beginning at the first part of the lesson, at the forgiveness that was given unto the one. It says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Peter comes saying, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? In other words, you know, is it okay to forgive him the first time, and then the second time, and then maybe the third time, and then he messes up the fourth time, and what about when he does it the fifth time? What about then when he comes the sixth time, and then he comes the seventh time? That surely seems reasonable to me, doesn't it, you? That would just be enough. That I've forgiven him once, twice, three, four, five, six, seven times. I've done that. In one place it says in a day. So even in a day, if he comes and says, forgive me, and then he messes up again, and he says he messes up, and then he comes back and says, forgive me. Are you to forgive him? Or if he repents, are you to forgive him? Well, the lesson is, how many times do I do that? How many times do I have to forgive him? Well, the Lord says, seven times. Is that okay? No. He says, I say, how or shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's a whole lot more times, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you what he's really saying. He's really saying, when your brother has trespassed against you, and when he's messed up, and he comes and says, forgive me, how many times are we to forgive him? As many times as he asks forgiveness, we are to give that forgiveness. That is our responsibility and our duty before Almighty God. And before we think it's unreasonable, remember the lesson that he gives us later. Because it's a very important lesson. Because what we're to remember is how the Lord has dealt with us. Today I want to talk about first how the Lord has dealt with us. He says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Do you believe that we have a king that knows every one of us? I know you do. I believe there's a God who knows us. He knows the details of our life. He knows everything we have done. He knows everything that we will do. He knows every place that we've fallen short. And when we start thinking about the great debt that we owe this king, the King of Kings, this king had a servant that owed him a great deal, 10,000 talents. I tried to figure out a little bit. That's one reason I was Googling. I was trying to figure out a little bit of what 10,000 talents was, especially in the relationship that it had to 100 pence. What is the picture here? 100 pence, 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know how accurate some of the information. I know it's not only the information age, it's a misinformation age. And when you Google something, you can Google as much nonsense at times as you can. But some of it made sense, because it looked like the one I read, after had tried to make an effort to go to the Bible for most of his information and tried to get support there. I can't verify all of it, but what I saw was of great interest, and I believe fits the lesson, is that the 100 pence, remember, they worked for a penny a day. He gave each one of them a penny. So a penny is about a day's work. So if you got 100 pence, that's about 100 days' work, right? Well, a talent, in order to get a talent, a weight of a talent, whether it be gold or silver, gold would be more, silver less, it doesn't really tell us that, but the talent, in order to get a talent, it was 16 years to get a talent. 16 years. One day to get a pen. One day for a penny. 100 days would be 100 days work. And just think about our money, how much you'd make in a day. In order to get a talent, you'd have to work 16 years. One talent, 16 years. So this man said, I'm going to work and pay back everything I owe you, king. I'm going to pay it all. That was his confession. He came and said, Lord, he said, before you sell me and my wife and my kids and pay the debt, which, by the way, would the debt be paid if all that happened? If one talent was, get this, one talent was 16 years worth of work, then how much would 10,000 talents be? Do the math real quickly. You've got 160,000 years. 160,000 years. You know what it's saying? You don't have enough to pay. Part of the lesson here for each and every one of us, when it comes down to what we owe God, Gary doesn't have enough to pay. You can sell my wife and my children, and they would not be enough to pay. You can take us all collectively, and we would not have enough to pay. We were 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay, which means we have no way to pay the great debt we owe the Lord. Somebody said, well, I don't know whether I owe the Lord anything. Well, that right there is a debt already that you have, because every one of us ought to be thanking Him how often? Every day, all the time. And when you think about sins, it's not only the things we do that are sin before God. It's the things we fail to do. There are sins we commit, sins of commission that we're guilty of, where we have done things that we should not have done. But there's also sins of omission, where there are so many things that we should have done that we didn't do. And one of them is every day, every moment, every hour, every breath we have, you and I ought to be actively thanking the Lord for the gift of life that He has given to us. All His creation should be doing that. God's children are the only ones that are blessed by the Lord to be able to do it a little bit. But think about your life. Let me think about my life. I have enough to think about with my sins without having to get into your sins. But I'm telling you, all of them, as I think about them, mount up so quickly when I think about all the things that old Gary should have done that he hasn't done. Even today. I should have been more thankful. I should have been more faithful. I should have been looking to Him more. I should have been trusting in Him more. I should have been depending upon Him more. And all of those things, each and every one of them, I have sinned. And I see the 10,000 talents in debt without a farthing to pay. Not only that, how about all the things that I've done? Some things that I've done that I'm not even aware that I've done. The psalmist David wrote about the secret sins. Lord, forgive us of our secret sins. That's sins that he knows about that we don't even know about. Things that we have done that we're not even aware of. There are some that I am very much aware of, you know. Things that happen because I get a little angry. I get a little upset. I lose my temper. I lose my cool. And we used to say, well, I just lost my cool a little bit. Do you realize that cost our Savior His very life to pay the pain and the agony, the wage of that sin? God, being a righteous and a just God, didn't just forget our sins, but He demanded payment for our sins. And in order for us to be forgiven, it took the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the wages of sin being death. The payment was demanded to be paid. And upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our sin debt, we were how much in debt? 10,000 talents, many times over that, more than we could ever pay. We owed it all. We had committed things that were contrary to the will of God. We had omitted things that would be pleasing to Him. We had failed, and not only what we did indeed, but what happens up here. Oh, me. Sometimes people think, well, I didn't do it, I just thought it. And you know, the thought is sin. And then the practice is the carrying out of that thought, and that just adds sin upon sin. And how far deep in debt were we? I'm telling you, we were so far deep in debt that our salvation was by the schemes and the ideas of men, there would absolutely be none that are saved. Some men said, well, the Lord's going to forgive you of your sin debt, and then He's going to leave it up to you to keep the rest of the way. Or some would say you just try to do more good than you do evil. And when you get to the heaven's door, then they'll look at your good works and put your good works on one side and your bad works on the other side to see which outweigh each other. And if your good works outweigh your evil works, then you'll get into glory, and all good people get home to glory. And that is true. All good people get home to glory. But the truth also is there's none good, no, not one. And without Him, there would be no hope for me. And that is the first part of this lesson. The king, as he called on his servants into account. And listen, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And there was payment that had to be made and will be made for every sin that has ever been committed. It either has been made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or that payment will be yet given to each and every one that is outside of His grace and outside of the work of Jesus on the cross. Those that are outside of the family of God will answer to the Lord in eternal judgment for the sin that they had committed. And though they may not feel that their sin is very great, they may not believe that it's very great, it truly is. And you're a blessed character today if you understand that. Somebody said, well, you old Baptists get together and y'all have the most depressing sermons. You tell everybody how bad they are, how no good they are, how there's no hope for them, how they're no good because their parents were no good, and how their parents were no good because the grandparents were no good, and even their sweet little grandchildren, they're no good either. And there's none good, no, not one. And that's absolutely the truth. And we're to understand that because God's little children need to know that we are 10,000 talents in debt. And if we try to get out of it on our own, we'll have no more success than this one here in this scripture thought he would. Listen to his confession. Some would say, well, he confessed and that just made everything okay. Lord, I'm sorry, and that just makes everything okay. Listen, his confession was a mess. And when you read his confession, listen to what he said. Even as he came, he said, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The message that came, how guilty you are, does bring you in your conscience under conviction, doesn't it? Oh, when I start thinking of all that I've done against the Lord and all that I deserve and the wrath of God that should be poured out upon me, I can stand afraid very quickly if I don't think about the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I want to know and understand, though, is that I'll never attain heaven and immortal glory by getting it right. I'll never attain heaven and immortal glory by believing something or by doing something or by embracing something. That my only hope of heaven is the forgiveness that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so far out of the way that I could never get back into the way. And even if I could start this very moment doing what was right, would that bring God into a place where He owes me something? What about all the mess that I've done wrong? Does doing right undo the wrong? No, it does not. And not only that, even doing what's right, you know what the Bible says about that? As God's little children, we are His servants, and doing right is just what... Do we get a reward for doing right? It is just what we're supposed to do. There are rewards in doing right, but when you do right, you don't stand back and say, God, give me this because I've done this or that. We are to say what we're taught in the Bible. We are but unprofitable servants. We've simply done that which was our duty to do. So nobody's going to get home to glory and say, okay, I need that big high house over there because I did this and that and some other thing. There are many of God's little children today who believe their home in heaven is going to be better because of the good things they do here. And they're doing those good things to get a better home in heaven. I want you to know that the things we do here are in gratitude and in service to Almighty God in thanksgiving for what He has already done for us. And our home in heaven won't be better or brighter because of that. Our home in heaven was purchased for us by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what gets me home to glory will get every one of God's little children home to glory. And there is no other way. Who is the way? Jesus is the way. He's the truth and He's the life. He's the life. And listen, without His forgiveness, without what He's done for us, there is no hope for you and for me. But because of what he's done, there's good news to be shared with God's little children. And we're responsible unto the Lord. He says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, 160,000 years of work. And he said, I'm just going to pay you off. That sounds like the Arminian doctrines of this world, doesn't it? I'm just going to do better and get my life straightened up, and God will accept me because I'm doing better. Listen, doing better is what we should have been doing in the first place. But the problem was, there's none of us that are good. We don't have a nature that's good. We don't have a want to that's good. If we do good and it's not in faith and in love towards God, it's really not good. And even the things when we think we've done something good, pride's in the picture, sin is mixed in all that we do. And the good news is, as our salvation and our forgiveness isn't in what we've done for Him, it's in what He has done for us. And he says, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The king demanded payment. And I want you to know, our king demanded payment also. There, the wages of sin being death, there was a demand that someone die. And that's the good news that God's little children need to hear, that there was one who was willing. There was one who was with the Father in the beginning. There was the Son. And this Son, we read about Him over in Hebrews chapter 1. It tells us about Him there in Hebrews 1. It says this about Him in verse 3 of Hebrews 1. He says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. In other words, when our sins were forgiven, it just wasn't that the debt was just left there to be owed. Jesus paid it all. That's why we won't lose what He paid for. What Jesus paid for has been paid for. That's why God will never hold one of His children in account for that which has already been paid. The eternal salvation of the Lord's people is finished in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our sins and iniquities have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And they'll never be remembered against us anymore. The old prophet Isaiah told us this. Surely, in Isaiah 53 verse 4, he said, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. These are the things that Jesus accomplished for His people at Calvary. And that work that was done is the hope of my salvation and the hope of your salvation. It's the one in whom we're trusting and the one in whom we're depending. If we look to ourselves, we're looking to those who have not any ability to pay. When we look to Him, we look to the one who had the ability to pay it all. The Father sent Him to do it. The Son did it. It's finished and it's accomplished. The Spirit allows us to understand that, and the preacher preaches that in order that God's little children might hear the good news of what Jesus did for you, that you might understand that your forgiveness is in Him. Not that you're not about trying to labor. I know so many of God's little children today who are just trying to do good things. Nothing wrong with doing good things. They're trying to do enough good so that they will be acceptable with God and be accepted in the sight of God. Listen, if you came to church today so that you would be accepted in the sight of God, you're not trusting in the Lord. If you're here in order that you would impress the Lord, you're not really here to... It's not what we're here for. We're here to do what? We're here to thank the Lord who has made us accepted in the Beloved. We're to thank Him for Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins and all that He has done for us. And as we deal with one another, we're to remember that, so that when we have aught against our brethren, which you will in this world, if you haven't been upset by the brethren, just hang in there a little while. They'll get you in a minute. We'll get upset with one another. Just give the old devil a little room, and he'll cause one of us to be at one another. And we say, well, why in the world would a little child of God ever grab another little child of God, a fellow servant, by the throat? And why would he hold him just for a small payment, just 100 days' work. He had been forgiven of 160,000 years of work, and just for just a few days of work, he was going to hold him accountable and hold all against his brother. And the lesson is from the Lord is don't treat one another that way. As he has forgiven us, we're to forgive one another. And I'll tell you, when you have forgiveness in a home, doesn't it make the home run so much smoother? When you have forgiveness in the church, doesn't the church operate so much smoother? When you have forgiveness in your families, don't your families get along a whole lot smoother? And you say, when am I going to need forgiveness? As we forgive, we are to forgive. Remember that part of what's called the Lord's Prayer when He taught us to pray. He said, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Somebody said, well, if I don't forgive them, does that mean God's not going to forgive me my sins? Eternally speaking, listen, if you're getting that message, you're not hearing me today. I want you to hear me. The forgiveness of your sins, eternally speaking, was taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. God demanded payment. The payment's been made. You can't add to that work. You can't take from that work. It's the work of Almighty God. It's an eternal finished work. But in time, God will chasten and rebuke every one of His children that He loves. And when God's little children act in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord by not forgiving one another, we will suffer consequences in time for that, and we will suffer accordingly as we have not forgiven one another. There is suffering that God's little children do. Is it eternal? Absolutely not. Are our sins forgiven? Absolutely that they are. In time, though, does He hold us accountable? He absolutely does. And that's a lesson that He's teaching to us right here. And I'll tell you, you won't have joy in your family. You won't have joy in your home. You won't have joy in your church. You won't have joy in your life until we lay down that old big burden. And I'll tell you, we carry it around, and the more we hold it, the harder and the heavier that it gets. And we forget how much God has forgiven me of. And when I'm able to use that to motivate me to forgive my brethren as the Lord has forgiven me. And our brethren are God's little children, out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people. And what a great blessing it is to be able to do that. I know time is gone. I'm not really gotten very far along with this, but I hope it's been of some benefit. It says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You think he'd ever get 160,000 years of payment made? No. Will we ever be able to pay the Lord back for all that He's done for us? Absolutely not. I'll tell you, one of the wonderful activities of heaven is going to be praising the Lord for what He's done for us. We've got a whole eternity to do it, to thank Him. I believe we'll know what He's really done. I believe we'll really understand it. Sometimes I understand it and I feel it, but there are other times I'm so cold in my heart and I'm so unfeeling and not thankful. You know, I think about what my grandmother did for me, and I'm so thankful to her. And I think about how my grandparents helped me along life's way, and how my mama and my daddy helped me, and all my family, how they've been such a great help to me. And I realize sometimes how unthankful I am to them. But above everyone, I want to remember how good the Lord has been to me, and that I might be thankful to Him for all that He's done for me. All that I've done against Him and I've omitted doing and committed, how much forgiveness He's shown me. And oh, it cost Him. It wasn't just that He forgot it. Listen, He cost Him His very Son. Jesus came and gave His life in our room instead. Can you imagine the payment that was made at Calvary when my 10,000 talents was put upon Him and your 10,000 talents were put upon Him and all the multitude of God's children, all that they owed was put upon Him, and there wasn't a single sin that was ever committed. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, and He paid that price and He paid it in full. Oh, when you see what He suffered at Calvary, oh, we cannot imagine how great that suffering was. It says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. Verse 27 is just about Jesus. You just read it. It's all about Jesus. No, the name of Jesus is not in it. Jesus is speaking it. But I'm telling you, it was compassion that caused us to be forgiven. It was compassion that allowed us to be loosed. It was compassion that forgave our debt. And if it had not been for Jesus, there would have been no love towards us, and there would have been no loosing of us. There would be no forgiving of our debt. We would still be in our sins, and there'd be no good news today. It's all because of Jesus. Verse 27 is all about Jesus. Verse 28, but the same servant. Now this gets to be about how we act and behave. And very quickly, this just look real quickly over in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll give you a couple verses here. And verse 30 of Ephesians 4. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Listen, God's little children are sealed unto the day of redemption. And we, as God's little children, are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, if he says grieve not the Holy Spirit, does that mean we can grieve the Holy Spirit? I believe it means we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to act and behave like God's little children. Ye who have been made light in the Lord are to walk as the children of light. And when we fail to walk as the children of light and act and behave as he has taught us to behave, we do grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He says, whereby ye are sealed. I'm glad of this. We're sealed until the day of redemption. That means you don't lose your eternal salvation. You're sealed until the day of redemption. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then verse 32, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And that is not a suggestion. That is a commandment. We're to forgive one another. And how are we to forgive one another? As Christ has forgiven us. Brethren, when we operate in that, there's a great liberating thing that happens in the lives of God's little children when that great weight and that great burden that you've been carrying is lifted off of you. And it, nobody had to say anything or do anything other than just trust in the Lord and the forgiveness that's in the Lord. And you remember, he's forgiven me of all this. Who is it that I cannot forgive? Who is it that I should not receive? Sometimes a little brother or sister says, I'd come home to the church, but I feel like I'm so far removed and so far away from where I ought to be that they wouldn't receive me if I came. Listen, the church is just like you in the sense each one of us is a member, not but based on what we are and what we have done, but based on His grace and His forgiveness. And therefore, we are to treat one another in the same way. He says, he that receiveth a little child in my name receiveth me. And that's a very important thing. And that's why we are to forgive one another. And I'm way over time. I'll simply read as much as I can. He said, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You would think when he heard that coming from the other fellow, he'd have remembered what he said, don't you? Because if you go back over what he said the same thing. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then he received the forgiveness of Almighty God. And when he heard that coming out of the mouths of others, could he not remember? I'm saying to you, when you hear those things come out of the mouth of others, remember how good the Lord has dealt with you. That's what he's teaching here. And he says, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Can God's children act in such ungodly ways at times? The answer is, not only can they, yes we do. And yet, is there forgiveness? Can we repent? He said that over in Revelation chapter 3. He said, repent. And when he said about the reproof, and I quoted part of that this morning, Revelation chapter 3, when he's talking to that Laodicean church. He said in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. That's what he's telling us. And he said, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And here I feel and see the prayers of God's people. You know, sometimes if you ever seen an injustice going on and you just don't know what to do about it, you ever wondered about what to do, you see something happening and you want to fix it, but you realize getting involved is going to probably cause more mess than staying out of it. And we wonder, I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what God's little children ought to be doing for one another. You pray for one another. Be in prayer for one another. That's what was happening here. We don't pray to God to tell Him what's going on. He already is aware of that. But I'm telling you, the king was moved when he heard the word that this was going on. And God's little children, when they pray, the king of heaven hears their prayers and he answers them. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when you've got situations going on that are beyond your control, the last thing you want to do sometimes is try to get in it and fix it when you hardly know what's going on. But you say, well, I don't know what to do about it. I'll tell you what we can do. We can pray about it. We are to fix the things that we can, but when we can't, we're to pray about it. And the one who's able to fix it will fix it. He did it in this situation. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And that's the lesson. And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. This is the chastisement that comes to a little child of God as he has failed to walk in the way the Lord would have him to walk. There are consequences for that behavior, and we will suffer. And many times that suffering is not something outwardly that happens. It's your conscience. You ever had something like that keep you from sleeping at night? Toss and turn? You say, well, I just can't rest. I can't rest. And then there's a great peace that comes when we get over that, isn't it? When God's little children come in the right way and we come to our brethren and we have a one accord and we come in the love of God and the forgiveness of Almighty God, and then we have the peace and the cleansing effect of that. Oh, great joy and rest and peace. We enjoy the kingdom together. Thanks be to God for the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors. And verse 35 said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts, now get that, it's not just a surface thing, not just something that comes out of your lips, but from your hearts, forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. This is talking about God's little children and how we're to act and treat one another in the Lord's kingdom. And it's all based on how the Lord's treated us. And when we remember what He's done for us, it gives us the ability to do it without feeling like we're, you know, sometimes we feel like, well, we're letting them get the best of us. No. What we're doing is remembering the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to operate in that same grace. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you.
That's our King for the hearing.